goodness.
Woo!
Praise God, man. Man. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. My goodness. Have a seat. Sit down. Sit down. There. You know, they sang going in, they sang coming out. Singing is what prepares your heart for preaching. And I'm sorry they weren't wiggling up here and there wasn't a disco ball, but if that didn't excite you up here, you need to check your salvation meter. Amen. And wow. Praise God on that one. You know, I think Brother Bell had all the order reversed. I think I should have been shaking hands at the front door and just let Brother Jenkins and them sing and we'd be done. Amen. But the elder should always go before the younger, and I recognize that. The younger should always go before the elder is what I should have said. And I blew that one, didn't I? But I'm excited.
Good.
I'm excited about being here. And take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 5. I meant the younger before the elder. God's going to strike me dead, Brother Jenkins. That's all there is to it. So we got a mosque in our town now. And I've been taking a slap at that thing publicly. And they couldn't get it finished because they couldn't find any rednecks to work on it. Amen. So it's north of town. They just had the grand opening a couple of weeks ago, and one of our church members said, "Would you go by?" And they had an open house, and I pulled up and got out and got two steps headed toward that thing, and I thought, there's three things wrong with this picture. One, I'm a gray. Two, I'm an American. Three, I'm a Christian. This wouldn't go over well. So one of our men walked up Sunday morning and said, "Hey, Pastor, I think you'll like this." And he gave me this joke. And if this offends you, you're in the wrong country. So here we go. He said, three strangers strike up a conversation in the airport passenger lounge in Bozeman, Montana, while awaiting their respective flights. One is an American Indian passing through from Lane Deer. Another is a cowboy on his way to Billings for a livestock show. And the third passenger is a fundamentalist Arab student newly arrived at Montana State University from the Middle East. Their discussions drift to their diverse cultures. Soon, the two Westerners learn that the Arab is a devout radical Muslim against and wants to kill infidels, and their conversation falls into an uneasy lull. The cowboy leans back in his chair, crosses his boots on the magazine table, tips his big sweat-stained hat forward over his face. The wind outside is blowing tumbleweeds around, and the old windsock is flapping, but still no plane comes. Finally, the American Indian clears his throat, and softly he speaks. "At one time, my people were many, but sadly, now we are few." The Muslim student raises an eyebrow, raises his voice, leans forward and says, "Once my people were few," he sneers, "and now we are many. Why do you suppose that is?" The Montana cowboy shifts his toothpick to one side of his mouth, and from the darkness beneath, the Stetson says in a smooth drawl, "That's 'cause Americans ain't played cowboys and Muslims yet." When we get done playing cowboys and Muslims, I think we'll be okay. Amen. And if you didn't like that, go someplace besides America. Amen. So, anyways, thank you very much for your attentiveness, and I understand. Now, Brother Bell told me not to worry about the time, and if you're worried about the time, then during prayer, that's your opportunity to slip out. And that's how we'll work that one. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. I feel like that Brother Jenkins and I are in a wrestling match, and he just tapped, and I jumped in to pick up. I am sitting there listening to him preach. I am really amazed at how God does this. I think he wants a continuation of the theme that he started, and getting knocked down and getting back up is an amazing process that you'll go through. And when I first was invited to come speak here years ago at my very first Faith Harbor to be here, there used to be a sign that hung right up here, and now they've kind of put it back there. But underneath of it, it says, where souls, is that right? Where souls are brought, where battered souls are brought back into ship shape. That one word, battered, right there. And when I first came, Faith Harbor, what in the world is Faith Harbor? Why would you name it Faith Harbor? And then that very first year that I came, Brother Bell got up and said, Faith Harbor is simply this. It's a place for you to pull back into, and let's kind of get your faith out of the water of life, and let's get it fixed up. And that way we can put you back down, get you back out into the things of God. And sort of is an oasis in your life. If you'll let it be that, I promise you that you'll walk out of here knowing God has spoken to your heart. And let me add too, if I could, I'll do the best I can, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. Look at this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I like that. That phrase right there, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want you to listen to me if you would. I have one desire, and that's to give you this truth. For you to walk out of here a much stronger Christian than when you came in. And before we pray, it's good to have my nephew and his dear wife with us tonight. And pray for them. They got a lot of traveling to do. In fact, they're headed back down to Houston after this and representing Hiles Anderson College. And so we're very proud of Joe, and we love you. And Liz, keep him in line. Amen. And so you heard Brother Jenkins. Fighting is okay. Making up is better, and that's what it's all about right there. So, and how long y'all been married? Joe, ask Liz. Liz, how long? Huh? 9 months. Shame on you, Joe. But if you would have answered, all of us husbands would have been mad at you. Amen? So, that's all there is to it. Why should you know? We don't. And it's been 25 years. Amen? And watch this. How long you been married? That's what I thought. Hesitate like that right there. Scared him half to death, didn't I? And so could you imagine being, never mind, I'm going to stop right there. Sin abounded, grace abounded more, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're asking for you to meet with us once again. Lord, there's no doubt that the last message, we could have ended the night there. And God, you absolutely took our hearts and made us understand that we're going to have to fight through some things. But God, did you notice, and I know you didn't, Lord, we noticed here, and I was amazed at how we talked about tribulation and suffering and fighting through some things, and yet the spirit of this meeting kept getting higher. Lord, that's because in us lives the Holy Ghost of God. And Lord, the Spirit bore witness with our spirit tonight that we're on the right track. Lord, in Faith Harbor 2012, may we do business with you, and may we drop our pretense, our prejudice. And God, may we get right down to business. May you speak to our heart once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Everyone standing here that or sitting here could take this microphone and could stand here and tell of something in your life, an event, that you were the recipient. You were the receiver of somebody's will. Somebody exercised their will upon your life. Whether they did it verbally, whether they did it physically, whether they did it emotionally, whether they did it on purpose or not on purpose, it doesn't matter. You could stand here, give me a little bit more if you don't mind. You could stand here and you literally could tell us times and dates and situations and events to where someone decided that they would take their will and reach out and impose it upon you. The Bible tells us that sin abounds. The only reason that sin abounds is because sin gets out of control in a person's life. When sin becomes out of control in a person's life, you always understand this. It will overflow its boundaries of their personal life, and then they must reach out. That's what sin does. And then they must reach out and touch your life. And if you happen to be related, if you happen to be around, if you happen to be in the same vicinity to where when it overflows their world and they reach out and impose it upon your world, then you will be the recipient. Did we not see that this week with that maniac in the movie theater to where sin abounded in his life and it overcame his world, and then he decided that he was going to reach out and take his will and impose it on a six-year-old girl and a mama who was pregnant? Let me tell you something. That's what sin does. And by the way, I'll tell you this. Sin is only out of control because people don't obey God's word. Don't misunderstand the foundation for sin being out of control. When you live a life that is outside the bounds of God's word, you better expect this. It's going to get crazy at some point. And when it gets crazy in your life, it's going to spill over and get crazy in somebody else's life. And God told us that sin would abound. And sin started abounding with one man's disobedience. And I'm going to let you tell me who that one man was. Are you ready? One, two, three. Who was it? Adam. Very good. I want you to look at Romans 5:19. You should be there. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. Adam started us on this downward trek of people being sinners. And as a result of Adam exercising, listen to me, his will to disobey. Now that's very important. A lot of people think that the will of man that is out of control and man using their will to inflict pain upon people was a result of the fall of man. It was not the result of the fall of man. Man had a will long before he ever fell. The only problem was is that when sin entered the picture, that's when you find the will of man really getting out of control, and they're using their will to do something against other men, other mankind. In fact, I want you to go to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis. This is a Baptist church. You should have your Bible. And just turn over there if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 19. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 19. I want you to notice this, and this is very important for the foundation of the sermon tonight, that when you find out that God gave Adam a will, and God allowed Adam to exercise that will before Adam sinned. Listen to it, Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see, look at it, what he would what? Call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You know what God did? Very important here. I don't like y'all being behind me. Amen. And all the bad people are back here. And all the righteous people up here, all the bad people back here, all the tithers up here, all the non-tithers right there, all the $1,000 supporters out here, all the $2,000 supporters back there. And but look at it. Do you know what this means? That God told Adam, Adam, your job, use your will, use your mind, use your intellect, you name the animals. And God stood off to the side, and the Bible tells us that God allowed Adam to use his will to name the animals. He said, that tall neck thing, that's going to be a giraffe. That thing that swings from tree to tree with a tail, that's going to be a monkey. And that big thing with them gnarly looking teeth is going to be a mother-in-law. And so Adam was allowed to name the animals. I'm just kidding about that. I love my wife's mother-in-law. Amen. So, and look at verse number 20. And Adam gave names to what? All cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Listen to me. God let Adam exercise his will to name the animals. And you're going to find out that when it came down to sinning, that Adam was not deceived by the devil. That's very important you understand that. Don't reject this kind of theology that said Adam was under a spell. Adam was not under a spell, and I'm going to tell you why. He's known as the first Adam, and Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam had that fruit.
in his hand, and Adam chose of his own will to eat that fruit. Why is that so important? Because in the New Testament, we got the second Adam coming along, and nobody drug him to the cross, and nobody deceived him to die on the cross. He died knowing what he was doing. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And ever since Adam exercised his will to do wrong, man has been exercising their will ever since to do what is wrong. Man has used their will to reach out and hurt someone else around them. Let me ask you a question, and I'll lead the way by raising my hand. How many has ever used your will to hurt somebody? Would you raise your hand? Hold it up high. Hold it up high, a bunch of hypocrites. There you go. Let me tell you something. If you didn't raise your hand, you must not be living very long. Because everyone here, you and I, sin gets out of control. And then the will of man is what makes sin abound. But always remember this. I love the last part, but where sin abounded, look at it. Grace did much more abound. You know what that means? No matter how big the sin is that was done to you, the grace of God is bigger than the sin that was done to you. Now you need to get on the same page tonight, and let's go back and take a journey back to what man did to you. And always remember this. It doesn't matter how deep man hurts you, God's grace goes a whole lot deeper. It doesn't matter how wide that cut is. God has the ability through his grace to heal that cut from the inside out. Give you several things, and I want you to listen very closely. Buy the DVD or the CD, because we're on high def right now, are we not? If I'd known that, I would have combed my hair. And first thing I want to tell you is this: God does not stop the will of man. Now you're going to need to wrap that in your life. God does not stop the will of man. When Adam got ready to eat that fruit, God never interfered. God never stepped in. And some of you right now are very angry at God. Could I use you as God? Could I get you to stand right up there? Everybody knows God had red hair. Right? Absolutely. And when we get ready to crucify you, I know what I'm doing with that right there. And Brother Clay, could I use you? Leave your Bible, because I'm going to abuse you. Amen? Step right up here. Face me if you don't mind. You see, when man starts exercising his will upon you, some of you are mad at God because God never stepped in. And you've been carrying an anger that you've been taking out on everybody around you. But I'll tell you who you're really angry at. You're angry at God. Because you're thinking, if God could create the universe, why didn't he stop them? Why didn't he stop my dad? Why didn't he stop my mom? Why didn't he stop my uncle from doing that to me? Why didn't he stop the drunkenness in my home? Why didn't God come down? Listen to me. Shake your fist at God. And some of you are mad at God because he didn't stop man. Let me tell you something about God. The same God, keep your fist up, the same God that lets man impose his will on other man is the same God that lets you be angry at him without striking you dead. And if you're going to find some relief as you pull into Faith Harbor this week, you're going to have to wrap your heart and mind around this. I don't care how old or how young you are, all the gripes and concerns you have in your past, you're going to have to understand this. You serve a God that will not stop the will of man. And we live in a society that you have had relatives and you've had people around you that they have been out of control. I'm sorry you were their son. I am sorry you were their daughter. I am sorry you were related to them. And whatever man has done to you, God did not stop them. Because in his infinite wisdom, which I'll show you in just a second, you would not share a relationship with God except to be through the suffering that has been done to you. And except somebody had done this, you never would have known the grace of God. God does not stop the will of man. The second thing I want to tell you is this. God's grace can heal any hurt inflicted by man. When you're sitting here, and you're sitting here in this mirrored life, that you think to yourself, well, I have a reason to be mad. And I'm justified. If you only knew what they did to me, I am justified. If God had stepped in, I wouldn't feel this way. If God had made me born into another family, I wouldn't be this way. I hate to tell you this. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. You still would have the will of man inflicted upon you. And it is a Christian principle. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Let me try to describe this grace to you. You can put your fist down. Let me describe this grace to you. I'm from a state known as Texas. And I am so glad the rest of the country is getting punished like we've been punished for every summer in Texas. Has it been hot up here? You deserve everything you're getting. You say, why is it so hot up here? God's finally judging the Buckeye Nation up here in Ohio. And don't start with this O-H-I-O. Amen. Doesn't work that way. Amen. So understand, I'll tell you what grace is. Grace is a Texas, and Joe knows all about these. It's a Texas summer day, 106 on the car dash, 98% humidity. And out there, when I left town 2 weeks ago, she was hitting right at 85 and 90 by 8:30 in the morning. But I'll tell you what grace is. It's when you walk into a air-conditioned auditorium. And for that long, you forget how bad it is outside. And you know what grace is? It's a little bit of spiritual amnesia about everything that man has ever done to you. And that's why I feel sorry for people who don't go to church. And I still feel sorry for people that cope with the will of man outside of God. God knew what he was saying in here when he said this, where sin did abound, guess what? Grace did much more abound. God knew that God's grace was bigger than any hurt that any man could ever do to you. It's water to the thirsty. It's food to the hungry. It's air conditioned to the hot. And that's what grace is. And God knew that his grace would overcome anything man would ever do to it. The only reason people get upset is because they're not doing what God wants them to do. And that's take part of the grace. Which brings me to my next statement. When the will of man, and I'm going to beat you down there. Could I do that? We're going down the stairs. No. Face me. You're going down the stairs backwards. When man beats you down and the will of man convinces you you're nothing and you're a nobody and they use their will against you, exercise your will to go to the grace of God. So when man beats you down, go ahead and exercise your will, and you go over to the grace of God. Right. Can I get a little bit practical right now? If you're saved, you have no reason to be mad. I don't believe in this victim society. Well, you don't know what happened to me. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you've got the grace of God. There ought to be no Christian in this room. I don't care what has happened to you. I don't care what the will of man has done to you. If you want a good old-fashioned dose of revival, then you exercise your faith and get to the grace of God. Because when you live at the grace of God, it's a spiritual amnesia. That's why some of you came in mad. How come you're smiling right now? Because God's grace is a little bit of spiritual amnesia. I see them all the time while I'm preaching up there and I'm getting with it. And they may be upset with me when I get started preaching, but when in the middle of the preaching, they catch themselves smiling. You know what it is? It's called the grace of God. And you can't get close to the grace of God without forgetting what has been done to you. And if you're miserable tonight, you have chosen to be miserable. Because where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And no one in this room that is saved has any reason to be miserable. You have any reason to be sad. You have any reason to be hopeless. And there's a lot of people who exercise their will, listen to me, and Brother Jenkins hit on it, leaving the church instead of staying in. You know what's happening? When man beats them down and man just exercises their will, no matter what it is, all the way down, and beats them down, you know what they decide to do? They decide to walk out the door. And I'll tell you what's happening is we have gotten away from teaching our children, you don't need anything but the grace of God because God can heal. Go out the door. And I'll tell you why we're losing good people. Because you have forgotten the foundational truth in God's word. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. You look at preachers, you say, how can you be so happy? I bet nothing ever happens to you. And you've lost your mind. We've learned something that we've been trying to teach people all these years. And that is this. You have no reason to be upset. Take your will and run to the grace of God. Because if you take your will and go outside the church, listen to me, you're just keeping the cycle going of hurting more people like you. And some of you are so mad at what was done to you, you don't even understand what's happening to you. You are morphing into the same person that you hate. And you are turning into your uncle. And you are turning into your daddy. And you are turning into that person that you keep pointing at that says, I wouldn't be down if they hadn't pushed me. Listen to me. Where sin does abound, grace doth much more abound. And some of you need to come to grips. You need a reality check about what's going on in your life. I don't say this to hurt you. I say this so you can experience that love. You say, well, Brother Bob, if you've ever, absolutely. Absolutely. So have you. But you still have that nagging justification in the back of your head to be mad. But what you don't understand is God and his infinite wisdom is going, I can help you forget. I told my mom one time, Mom, I can't see. I'm going blind, Mom. I think I need glasses. Only reason I wanted glasses because the other guys got glasses. So I said, Mom, I can't see. I don't even know who you are. And I even threw Jesus into the mix. Men look like shadows of trees walking everywhere. She said, good night, son. Can you not see? I said, Mom, I can't see. I can't even see. Mom, that's why I'm failing in school, because I can't see. She said, we are better get you to the eye doctor. Got in that car, we were going to the eye doctor, and about 3 or 4 blocks down the road was this big billboard that said, free ice cream. I said, hey, Mom, when we get done at the eye doctor, can we get free ice cream? My mom pulled that station wagon over the side of the road and said, you can read that? I said, absolutely. That says free ice cream. She said, would you like free ice cream? And I said, I'd love free ice cream. And I said, she said, I can't read the address underneath there. I said, I can. And I read that address underneath of there. She said, you're going to need free ice cream when I get done with you. You're a liar. And it almost like it dawned on me, oh, that's right. I can't see. I said, Mom, I don't even know what that says up there. Do you know how you get that temporary relief from what has happened in your life? It's called grace. But some of you are living in misery. And you have been miserable. Your family's miserable. Your marriage is miserable. Everybody around you is miserable. And you're trying to let everybody know, well, I wouldn't be this way if. I hate to tell you this. It's a foundational truth. I was leaving one night after counseling, and I love reading. I love reading everything I get my hands on. One of our men handed me a book and said, Pastor, you like to read, and I think you'll like this, and especially chapter 5. And if you'll give me just a couple of moments, I want to read you a story that was in chapter 5 of this book that was given me. Listen, please. Deep in the darkest dungeon of a vast castle you lie, watching the rats scurry across your dimly lighted cell floor. You have been buried here for so long now that you can't remember what the sky looks like or how the wind feels. Escape has proven impossible, since the walls of your cell are carved from solid stone. Still, you have clawed at the stone until your hands bleed, and then when they scab, you do it again. Your best friends are hopelessness and despair. You haven't seen another living being for years. The only contact that you have with the human race is your jailer, who comes once a day to give you your meager meal. You have tried talking to him, but he never responds. Sometimes you would rather he curse you outright than to ignore you, as he has done so many times. How long must I be in prison, you cry. But no one answers. No one ever does. One day, out of rage and frustration, you hurl your body against the solid iron door. Heedless of the danger it will do to yourself, you just keep throwing yourself against the iron door. And to your surprise, the door moves just the smallest bit. Suddenly, hope again springs to life within your heart, and you exert your full strength against the thick iron door, and you push and you push, and gradually the door opens wider and wider until you're able to squeeze through. Silently and cautiously, you slip down the dungeon hallway, up a flight of stairs. After dozens more hallways and stairways, the passage comes to an end at a great door. You put your ear up to the door. You can hear laughter. You look underneath the door, and there's a shining light. Voices, light from the other side of the door. You look behind you. There's no other way out. So you take the door handle, and you cautiously turn it. Ever so slowly you turn it, the door opens. You step inside the large room. The room is filled with people dressed in bright clothing, and the air is filled with festivities. All at once, the music stops. Everyone turns towards you. Your heart stops with terror because one wrong word, and they'll put you back in the dungeon. People are looking at you. Finally, an elderly gentleman walks over to you, invites you to a rich table laden with the choicest foods. After you have eaten, the man looks at you and asks why he has never seen you before. You hesitate to answer because, once again, one wrong answer will land you back in prison. But the gentleman has a kindly air about him, so you gamble and say, I have been long imprisoned in the dungeon of this castle and cruelly mistreated. It is only today, kind sir, that my jailer became careless and left the cell unlocked. At this, the man becomes greatly disturbed and collapses in the nearest chair. My good sir, he exclaims, didn't you know? How long have you been imprisoned? Sir, you reply, I have lost track of all time and have been here in prison years beyond reckoning. What is it that I should have known? With shock written in every line of his face, the man answers, didn't you know that the prison doors are never locked? You have always had the power to free yourself. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And if you're saved here tonight, you have always had the power. This church doesn't need to change. We don't need to change our songs. That's not going to make a difference in you. Growing a goatee and not having a tie on and the shirt hanging over for us pastors, that's not going to change you. Us stopping the standards and law, that's not going to change the hurt. The only thing that changes the hurt is the grace of God. And if you're sitting here bitter tonight and you've got that angst and you've got that reason to be mean and to be mad, I tell you tonight, no, you don't. Because if you're saved, then the grace of God abounds. And the grace of God can help you get over. You have no excuse. Next, let me say this. Stay out of the way of the will of evil men. Some of you need to get rid of some things that keep causing you harm. The reason sin and hurts abounding in your life is because you hang around people with evil wills. Now, please listen to me. You're never going to get over that hurt until you stay up. Brother Clay, get back in here. Where'd you go? Get up here. Good night. What's behind that door? Baptistry. You need to get baptized. Amen. Do you know man doesn't care who it hurts? The will of man is just pushing life. And some of your hurt comes because of the people you hang around. And some of your hurt comes from where you go. You go to the bar, the will of man's going to get drunk, and the will of man's going to pick up a pool stick and going to beat the snot out of you. Come on, teenager, you go hang out someplace you ought not to hang out, and the will of man's going to reach up and knock you out in life. And these super Christians say, well, I can handle anything. No, you can't. No, you can't. If the will of man hurts you one time, it'll hurt you the second time and the third time. Be smarter than the will of man. Stay out of its way. Let me give you a good hint, Dad. Go home after work. Don't go hang out anywhere. Go home and play kissy face with mama. Kids, go home. Well, I always want to cruise the streets. You cruise the streets, and the will of man is going to get you, and the will of man is going to inflict more hurt in your life. Go home. I promise you, your hurt wouldn't be near as deep if you had not hung out with some people. Amen on that one. And I think a lot of times we want love when we don't want boundaries. Boundaries bring about a nice dose of love. Amen. Next thing, listen, realize God's grace is always at work. I love this. Do you know what sermons are? They are God's grace to go, don't go that way. And about the time we get upset with preachers that get up and preach the book, it's Faith Harbor now. Let me get your faith out of the water and let's kind of scrape it off on the bottom. God's grace is before, and God's grace is after. God's grace is always at work. God's grace is always open. And some of you tonight, you could experience a freedom in your life that you have never experienced before if you could just cope with this. And why didn't God stop this? It beat me down in life because God knew that he wanted you, of your own free will, to choose his grace. I like what Brother Jenkins said. We can't take credit for anything. And it doesn't matter if you're raised in a deacon's home, a preacher's kids, a preacher's home, a plumber's home, a contractor's home. It doesn't matter. You get beat down. Someone said the other day, well, you preacher's kids have it easy. I tell you right now, they've never been a preacher's kid. I remember one time years ago, we were driving home, and this guy leveled a shotgun at my dad, and us kids were in the front seat. And we're looking at the shotgun, looking at dad, and dad's going, we can't go fast because it's a hoopty. You better duck. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. But I tell you, the people who turn out right are the people you're always telling, son, go spend time with God. Son, go spend time with God. The stars are a great place to pray under. And I think too many times we lose our children because we take our children and say, you know, well, you're having a tough time. Go play your video games. And go do that. Let me tell you something. You better push them to God because there's only one person that knows how to help them cope with the hurt. And that's God. And do you know what my job is as a husband and a father and a pastor? Is to go, okay, now there's the grace of God. You and God have to figure this one out. And then he has to choose. We're always going. Every sermon is. Every song is. Some of you were on the verge during Brother Jenkins' sermon. You got closer during the song, and now you're back here. Choose. For once in your life, hit the altar and go, dear God, this is what happened to me. This is what I don't understand. I don't understand why you didn't stop it. And I sure do need your grace. I need to forget what's going on in my life. Last thing I want to tell you is this. Spread the grace of God. You know what the last thing somebody needs that's been beat down? Is for you to get down here and agree with them. Can I tie the two sermons together? They don't need you down here going, man, that was a bad stone that hit you in the head, wasn't it? Have you seen the blood coming out your face? They say you're dead. You're dead. They don't need somebody. You know, you take a kid that breaks an arm, he won't know how bad that arm's broken until you go, "Have you seen that?" And then as soon as you panic, guess what he does? Oh, I'm panicking. Let me tell you something. I tell you what people need in Christianity. They need somebody to get down here with them and go, "Hey, you don't have to live this way. You just go spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ." Because there's only one thing. There's only one thing that fixes that hurt. And that's the grace of God. Do you know how many marriages are soured because the husband talks about the hurt with his wife and gets her mad at somebody that she doesn't even know? I promise you, there are relatives of church members we have that hate me, don't even know me. You know why they hate me? Because their relatives have so wallowed in the hurt. And I'm not perfect, and you don't have a perfect pastor either. Except Brother Bell. He's the only perfect one in here. The Pope. In fact, you just get down and kiss that toe. And so understand, they need someone to say, "Hey, let's get to the grace of God." You know what I would do? I would find out what your pastor's going to preach on. And then on Saturday, I'd go out and say, "Hey, you know what my pastor's preaching on in the morning? He's preaching on this. He's preaching out of this book. You need to come." You know, a lot of people don't bring people to church. I'm going to tell you why. Because they think, what if I fail with them? What if I can't come through in their life? I stopped worrying about that a long time ago. I don't have to come through in anybody's life. All I have to say is, you get to church. You just get to church. It takes over from there. It's on autopilot from there. Man, I was preaching the other day, and we got this guy to church and got saved, and his life was messed up. He said, "Ain't nobody can help me." I said, I can't explain it. You just come to church and see what happens. And if it doesn't happen, I owe you a meal. All right. So he came. I'm going to tell you, the choir got singing. We got halfway through the preaching. And all of a sudden, he said, "I'll be back." Hadn't missed a service yet. 4th of July, we had a lady slip in the back door, and man, her life was done. I got to preaching about America on July 4th. She came down the aisle. Said it was the best service I've ever been to. I said, "Well, what's going on?" She told me it had nothing to do with America, had nothing to do with the July 4th. Had nothing to do with any of that. Saturday, she came out soul winning. She said, "I knew y'all were meeting down here. I just thought I'd show up." Hadn't missed a service yet. I don't got to do anything. All I've got to do is go, there's the grace. God will take it from there. Stop preaching at your mate. Stop hounding your mate. Stop badgering your mate. Stop going after them and just go, "I can't do anything for you, but God can." When I unlocked this truth in my Christian life, I promise you, it was the day that I knew what to do when man pushed me. And they push, and they push, and they push, just like they push you. But some of you have let them beat you so down that you forgot greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've been sitting in church now for 2 hours and 50 minutes. You have heard preaching about him. You have heard singing about him. You have heard about his grace. You have forgot your problems at some point. It's called grace. And I may not be preaching to everybody, but I think I'm preaching to somebody that you've never let go. And no matter how far you get down the path of life, Brother Clay, come here. No matter where you go, keep walking, walk anywhere. No matter where you go, let me see the other end. You still, go ahead, walk down there. Doesn't matter where you go or what you do, stop. You still got that connect. And you can't seem to break through life. You got to take care of it. I think it's called something like bitterness. And it seems to be the anthem of your life. You beat the drum every time you get mad. And every time you get upset, you always go back to that event, don't you? And you always go back to that time period. And it's almost like a reverse testimony of Paul. Paul was like, well, on my way to Damascus, every chance he got, did I tell you about the time I was on my way to Damascus? I was riding the stallion, got knocked off by a great light by God. I got saved. Paul, would you like to say anything at the Rotary Club? I sure would. Did I tell you about the time I was on my way to Damascus? I was on a stallion, got knocked off by a great big old light, and it wasn't a UFO, and I got saved. Paul's in chains. Paul, again, last words? Absolutely. Did I tell y'all about the time I was on my way to Damascus? Man, I was riding this nice horse with this nice saddle, and I got knocked off. There's no doubt when he got to heaven, God said, Paul, would you like to say anything? Absolutely. You knocked me off my horse at Damascus. Best thing you ever did. And that's the way some of you are when somebody says, are you having a bad day? Absolutely. When I was 7, and I'm going to tell you about my uncle. And it becomes a drum that you just keep beating, and you keep beating. Every time something goes wrong in your marriage, you reach back here and you throw it at it. There's only one person that can heal that hurt. And that's the grace of God. Because when God's grace hugs you, you're not hugging me. Thank you. It worries me when you said, oh, okay. When God's grace hugs you, and God has that way of making you forget. Are you living in the past? Are you living underneath a memory? Do you feel like that you can't outlive? That's just because you're not living in the grace. Just live in the grace. Every day. Amen. Let it rain. Isn't that what the book said? Let it rain in your life. Rain, not rain. On the throne. Put it on the throne every single day. Say, you're reigning in my life today. And I'm not living this way. And when people get upset at you, just smile at them. Amen. And when they push you to the point, you just want to, We've all been there. Come on, don't look at me that way. Straighten up your halo. Amen. You know, it's like, you better be glad I'm saved. Amen. You know, the only thing I hate about this pastoring thing, you can't be a brawler. If I was a layman, boom, God forgive me. All right. You can't fight. You can't get mad. This gig has its downside. And you say, why are you pastor so close to God? Because we can't do anything else. But some of you are living in constant hell while you're going to heaven. Because you haven't unlocked the secret. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we're going to get knocked down. We're going to have to go through suffering. We're going to have to go through trials. And Lord, sometimes it's man that does this to us. And I'm afraid that some Christians are living in the past and they don't understand they could be set free tonight. The door has always been open. They have the power on the inside to free themselves. Lord, please. You've given this church this vision to hold this conference. Lord, they've prayed and they've fasted and they've asked for you to come down. It's the only thing they want. They're not interested in who gets to sing what part. They're just interested. Let's do it for God and let's have God come down. And there's some people that they're living in the past and they can't get over it. Or they'll never have the kind of Christian life they want. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. I may say, Pastor, you know, with Brother Jenkins' sermon and your sermon, I'm ready to get back up and I'm ready to go to the grace of God. And there's something in my life there's an event, there's a time, there's a person that I have just been living there, and it's tearing me up. I got to get past it. Pray for me that I'll get to the grace of God. Would you raise your hand? That's you, and say, Pastor, that's me. God bless you. I'm going to have the pianist play, and as they do, come as close as you can. God's spoken to your heart, and once you come, just finds you a place, an old-fashioned altar. Coming doesn't make you better than anyone else. It just means God has reached down and spoken to your heart. And whether it's one person, a dozen, doesn't matter. If you're here tonight and you just can't get past, then come let God know what it is. Tell him, here it is. Here's the point. I want it gone. And then let the grace of God reign in your life and start enjoying your Christianity again. Where sin abound, grace doth much more abound.